2, 42 to 47 gives us a picture of the early church. It also is a great summary of our series that we've been doing called the Christian Toolbox. The means of grace that God has made available to us so that we might be built up into Christ. We've already looked at the sword, that is our time, our discipline in the Word. We've looked at the Sabbath disciplines, the power tools of solitude, stillness, silence. We've looked at the tool of the shield of prayer. And all those tools were critical to the health of the early church, just like they're critical to our health as well. And then this morning, we come down to the nuts and bolts. What was foundational? And we just sang of it, that we're fighting together. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we decided to come up with a logo. It's a reminder that we're part of a fellowship. It's a reminder that we're part of a story together. You're going to be able to get these after the service. You can put them on your windows. It's not a marketing gig. It's an opportunity to be reminded that you're part of a family. It's also an opportunity to actually engage in conversation with others. They'll say, "What in the world is that?" And you can tell the story. By the way, if you don't know the story, if you don't remember it from what Billy said up there, you can actually go to our website. And the story of what this means and why we're doing it is on the website. Now, to set up our time together this morning, I'm going to show you a clip. It's a clip from The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. The Ring of Power has resurfaced, and it's a threat to all those of Middle Earth. It's a ring that has great power, and all the kingdoms and all the leaders are wondering what should be done with this ring of power. Some people want to try to harness it, even though they know it has incredible potential for evil. And so all the kingdoms and the leaders start fighting among each other. And one little hobbit pulls them all together and changes everything. And it's a picture of how our lives can be pulled together and change this earth as well. Watch. We're here to battle evil in our own hearts, in the world, and we can't go it alone. You will unite, or you will fall. We were not meant to walk this road alone. We need people who say, "You have my sword, and you have my bow, and you have my axe." And we need to be connected so that whether we have a sword or a bow, or an axe, we offer that to others. The early church got this. They understood the nuts and bolts of fellowship. And they toppled an empire. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is the Word of God. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous or that word can be translated sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Would you please pray with me? Father, would you pour out upon your church today a spirit of fellowship, that we would lock arms the way nuts and bolts are locked together, and we would provide strength for your people. Teach us what it is to be devoted to the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. So, what we're looking at this morning is the Pentecostal church. Acts 2, 42 to 47 gives a perfect picture of a Pentecostal church, even if that church is Presbyterian. See, all this is a picture of the church when the Spirit of God fell upon it at Pentecost. This is God's longing for his people, for all ages and all denominations, Pentecostal or not. You know, nuts and bolts don't do anything unless they come together. We as the people of God must come together. We must unite, or the church will fall. So, three exhortations related to the nuts and bolts of fellowship. First of all, engage in fellowship with a devoted heart. Look at verse 42. They were devoted to the fellowship. Now, first of all, what is the fellowship? Well, that word simply means common. The fellowship are a people who share life in common. If you know Christ, you're here, and we have a common Savior. We need that common Savior because we share in a common brokenness. And even if we've been redeemed by knowing Christ, we still wrestle with a common brokenness. If we know Christ, we share in the common Spirit. We are the family of God. So radically different are we because of our relationship with Christ that Jesus himself redefined family. You've heard that blood is thicker than water? Well, the Spirit's thicker than blood. And Jesus said, who is my brother? Who is my sister? Who is my mother? Well, the one who believes. Let me give you a definition of fellowship. Fellowship is friendship with an intentional, Christ-centered, biblically based, grace-driven, life-changing focus. I'm going to say it again. Fellowship is friendship with an intentional, Christ-centered, biblically based, grace-driven, life-changing focus. We don't just sit around hanging out. That's not really fellowship. Fellowship is much more intentional, much more Christ-centered, much more life-changing in focus. The early Christians were devoted to this. What's it mean to be devoted? I mean, you go to Jordan-Hare. You see thousands of fans. They seem to be devoted. You go to Bryant Denny. You got 100,000 fans. They seem to be devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? Well, the word means to have an unwavering commitment to adhere to with strength. In other words, it means to stick like glue, to be cemented to something. Are we cemented to the fellowship of believers? It doesn't just happen. Fellowship is, in fact, a tool in the Christian toolbox, which means fellowship is a discipline. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes commitment. It takes devotion. Fellowship is a command. You know, I find it so interesting that parents are so concerned about raising their children in the commands of God, as we should be. Do not steal. Do not tell lies. Do not do lots of other things. But how many of us teach and model commands that are just as much of a priority in the heart of God, like being devoted to the fellowship? Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider, that's a command, that's not a suggestion. Sort of sounds like a suggestion, doesn't it? In the Greek, it's clearly a command. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. See, that's the fellowship I was talking about. Friendship with an agenda. Fellowship involves pointing each other to Christ and stirring each other, flaming the passion in our hearts for Christ and His glory and the kingdom. That's what fellowship is. Hebrews continues, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's another command. Do not neglect meeting together. But encourage one another. That's another command. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Fellowship is a spiritual discipline. It is to be engaged in purposefully, as much as reading your Bible, as much as engaging in prayer. Fellowship is a discipline of the Christian life. But it's also a means of grace. Fellowship brings great benefits. Fellowship more fully adheres us to Christ. Fellowship reminds us the joy of the Lord is our strength. The fellowship of believers is a greenhouse for spiritual growth. The fellowship of believers is an incubator of spiritual life. That's why God says, do not forsake meeting together. He's not being mean. He's inviting us to life-changing friendship that is grace-centered, kingdom-oriented, Christ-centered. Okay, so how do we get devoted? What's it look like? See, it's not just a feeling. Oh, I feel devoted. No, there are metrics to devotion. How does my wife know I'm devoted to her? Do I just tell her all the time? No. We have to spend time together. We do things together. We pray together. We point each other to Christ. I serve her. We can't just say we're devoted. You show you're devoted. There are metrics to devotion. The metrics to devotion at Oak Mountain, we call the three C's. Celebration, congregation, cell. You're in celebration. Okay? High celebration, great worship, teaching, very low relationship. It's still part of the fellowship, but lower relationship. The second C, congregation, that's our go to grow, our Sunday school classes. Still teaching, moderate relationship, a little bit more interaction than we have here, since we have hardly any here. And then the third C, cell, that's really where the fellowship occurs. Life groups, women's groups, discipleship groups, those cell groups, those small groups. Now we need to be committed to those. The three C's, celebration, congregation, cell. You want a metric of your devotion to the fellowship? It's really easy. Just like a metric of tithing. Pretty simple. Do the math. Now, you can actually do the math and your heart not be engaged. Now, that's a whole other problem. But there are metrics through which we have fodder for repentance. How are you doing in your commitment to celebration? How are you doing in your commitment to congregation? How are you doing in your devotion to sell? See, fellowship changes lives. Remember the story in Exodus 17 when Israel was fighting the Amalekites and Moses was on top of the field? It was almost like a picture of a football field. Picture Auburn, Alabama. And somebody's up top there, and as long as they raise their hands with a staff, your team wins. I mean, it's like if they're on defense, if your hands are up in the air, it's like a brick wall. No one gets through. If they're on offense, your hands are raised, every play's a touchdown. But if your hands go down, just the opposite. If you're on offense, the defense breaks through and you're toast, tackled for loss every time. And when you're on defense, your hands are lowered, every play your opponent runs is a touchdown. Well, that's exactly what happened on the field of battle. After a while, Moses' arms got tired. So as long as he has his hands up, Israel's winning. Amalekites are being defeated. His arms got tired. And the Amalekites started winning. So Moses had two friends in his fellowship. One named Aaron. Another named Hur. And when Moses' arms got tired, they held up his arms with theirs. That's why we're devoted to fellowship. And then secondly, engage in fellowship with a deliberate attitude. This is more of the nuts and bolts of how. First of all, an attitude that is deliberately Christ-centered. Look at verse 43. All came upon every soul. Listen, we meet in the presence of the risen Christ. You know, everywhere Christ appears on the scene in the New Testament, people are diving for cover. Everywhere Jesus appears on the scene, people fall on their faces as though dead. We're dealing with the risen Christ of the universe here. And our fellowship needs to bring reverence into our lives. And so one of the deliberate elements of fellowship is we're challenging each other. We're asking each other the hard questions. Who do you have in your life asking you the hard questions? Asking you about your personal private moments. How you're doing with the tools in the toolbox. Asking you to be honest about how things are going in your marriage, in your parenting. What are the idols of the heart you're struggling with? Fellowship is deliberately Christ-centered. We're called to mutual accountability. Hebrews 10, stirring one another to love and good deeds. But secondly, fellowship is also deliberately balanced. Look at verse 46. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Part of the purpose of fellowship is to point us to the beauty and the hope and the joy of the gospel. We need people that when our arms are sagging, lift our arms in the air. We need fellowship that's going to be grace-driven. That people are going to be different. And for those of you who are new, I'm sorry here, but we talk about the waltz at Oak Mountain, the three-step dance with Christ that leads to transformation. And that waltz, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, is repent, believe, fight. Repent of your sin. Believe afresh in the power of the gospel. Forgiveness and transformation, and then fight the good fight. Well, we're all heavy-footed in one of the steps of the waltz, and we need to be around people who are heavy-footed in different ways than us so that we are pulled out of the one step or the two step and actually waltz with Christ. Thirdly, we were to be deliberately generous. Look at verses 44 and 45. They were together and had all things in common. See, fellowship is a place where you know each other so well, you become aware of each other's needs. Not just material needs, emotional needs, relational needs, vocational needs. Whatever needs a human being can have as we live in fellowship with each other, we become aware of those things. And then fourth, we're deliberately authentic. Look at verse 46. With glad and generous hearts. Now again, I said earlier, that word generous is actually more well translated as sincere. These people were authentic. They were transparent. Because of the fall, we all want to hide behind a facade. And if it happens in a church, all the people are bumping into facades and they're never really connecting. The nut and the bolt really aren't uniting, so there's no strength. It's like the threads are stripped. We need to be willing to be real, honest, transparent with each other. I mean, James 5:16 talks about the means of grace of fellowship. Confess your sins to one another. I mean, you realize that we are called to be priests. That's what 1 Peter 2 says. We're a royal priesthood. Priests heard the sins of the people confessed to them. We are to be mutual confessionals for each other. You don't have to come to me. You don't go to a priest. The fellowship is to provide the confessional for the believer. And as we learn to confess our sins to one another, there will be supernatural healing. But if we're all afraid of what other people are going to think, we're not going to experience healing. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And then fifthly, we're also to be deliberately missional. Look at verse 47. The Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Our fellowship is not just to sit around, hold hands, share precious verses, and sing kumbaya. All right? There is to be a kingdom orientation to our relationships. You know, a recent U.S. census missed 5.7 million people. I mean, supercomputers that have all the records supposedly put in them. People being paid by the United States government to find people. And there were still 5.7 million people missed. How many people at Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church are missed? They're on our computers. There might even be some people looking for them. But they're being missed. And it is our responsibility as the people of God to be devoted to the fellowship and to deliberately pursue others as, guess what, we have been deliberately pursued by God. The only reason any one of us is here this morning is because God pursued us. And we are to pursue others the way we have been pursued. And then thirdly and finally, we also need to engage in fellowship with a daily commitment. And this is where we really get down to the nuts and bolts. What we have in this passage is a day in the life of the early church. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Every single day, the early church went to the temple. You know, we ought to be really thankful that we have this facility. We have figured out that over 7,500 people a week come through our doors. When you talk about Westminster School and the 560 student and staff that come through every single day, right there is close to 3,000. We have over 2,000 on a Sunday morning, and now we're up to 5,000. All the groups that meet on this campus throughout the week, mercy groups, neighborhood groups, officers, ministry teams, and on and on and on. 7,500 people a week come through these doors. We're so thankful for this facility. We're to be using it. That's what the early church did. The temple was humongous. Thousands and thousands of people could meet at the temple. And we're to utilize a common space for grace. But we're not only supposed to meet here. By the way, on Sunday mornings is the time when you most easily can meet here. And then now we get back to a celebration congregation cell, right? Sunday morning church, Sunday morning go to grow Sunday school, Sunday evening life groups. If we just utilize the Sabbath more effectively, we would be practicing devotion to the fellowship more as well. But they didn't just meet daily at the temple. They also met daily in each other's homes. The early church practiced hospitality. They found ways to spend time with each other. And again, remember the definition of fellowship, that we're talking about a friendship with an agenda. Friendship that is intentional, Christ-centered, biblically oriented, focused on life change. We're to use our homes to invite each other in, and we're to connect as a nut and a bolt. And we're to see God give us strength through each other. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. You know these verses. Two are better than one, for when one falls, the other is there to pick him up. With one person, you can become cold, or I would add, cold-hearted. But two can keep each other warm. When you go into battle, one can be overpowered, but two will prevail. There's great reward for their toil. Engage in fellowship with a daily commitment. Can I share something with y'all? This is what changed my life. Sophomore at Penn State, someone shared the four spiritual laws. I prayed the sinner's prayer. But what really changed my life was getting involved with a group of Christians who were hungry for Christ, who wanted to explore what it meant to walk with Jesus, who were in the battle together, who understood that the Christian life is not just all about me spending time in the Word, but constantly reminded me that the Christian life is about reaching a lost world for Christ and showing mercy to the least of these. It was the fellowship that changed my life. And it is still the fellowship that is today changing my life. There's nothing that fuels my tank than being around people who are hungry for Christ. There's nothing that spurs me on to know Christ and make Him known than being around other people who are passionately in love with Jesus. There's nothing that more protects me and makes me feel so cared and for and loved than when people come to me and ask me the hard questions. I love it. I love being in a church where people aren't afraid to come to their pastor and say, Bob, how's your marriage? How's your work schedule? How hungry is your heart? And then who'll say to me, how'd you just lie to me? We weren't meant to walk this path alone. Neither were we meant to meet it as 2,000 and hide among the thousands. We're called to enjoy the momentum and energy of the thousands. And we're called to be changed by the fellowship. Who in your life is fighting for your heart? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are your body Ultimately, that's what the fellowship is. It's your body. And we're to care for each other. We're to stir one another. We're to point each other to Christ. We're to challenge each other. We're to encourage each other. We're to comfort each other. We're to rebuke each other. And God, all that is possible because of the gospel. So help us to believe the gospel more fully today. Help us to rest in Christ more completely. Help us to open up our hearts to each other, even as we open up our hearts to you. And God, may we fight for each other's hearts. And may we bring one another to the throne of grace. And as a result, would you add to our number daily those who are being saved as they see the fellowship. And as Jesus said, know we are Christians by our love for one another. Oh God, come in power. In Jesus' name, amen.